How's everybody doing? Good. Everybody see Peter is here tonight? Everybody say hi to Peter.
Hey, Peter.
Are you embarrassed? Have I embarrassed you? Okay. Yeah. I asked Peter what I should preach about on the way over here, and asked him which dragons he should I should try to kill, which is how I explain preaching to him. He's dragon hunting. I said, "Well, I could preach about your dragons," and he said, and I said, "What are your dragons?" And he said, "Well, disobeying." Well, that's a pretty good idea. Well, what should I say? Stop disobeying. So there you go. One line from Peter. Then he said, "Papa, I think you should preach about your dragons." I said, "What are my dragons? Do you remember what you said?" You're going to be too shy to say? He said, being angry. Let's pray and then we'll come back to that. Father in heaven, we love you and we thank you for sending your son to die for our sins. We thank you that your promises are true and sure, and we can stand on them and we can stand on nothing else. Father, I pray that you'd help us tonight to trust in your promises and to believe what you've said about who you are. I pray that you would humble our hearts before you and that you would work among us tonight. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Go ahead and turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to take a break from Acts, and by take a break from Acts, I mean we're done with Acts for the rest of the year. What'd you say? Did they get a big whoa out there? Whoa? Are you shocked? I just broke my pen. What I almost did tonight was come. I told somebody that I felt very much like a volcano that was just going to erupt all over you tonight on dating and relationships and all kinds of stuffish like that. Instead, what's going to happen, instead of me erupting all over you with that stuff, is in a couple weeks we're going to come back and we're going to do a series on dating and relationships to the end of the year. That I'll start as soon as we're done with spring break. Tonight, I want to look at Matthew chapter 6. And we're going to actually start reading in verse 1. But we're going to focus on one verse in particular. We'll read verses 1 through 18. "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. All right, now I'm going to need your guys' help with this because you've been studying it and studying it and studying it. What's the context for this passage? The Sermon on the Mount. Thank you. Okay, so this is the Sermon on the Mount. What's the Sermon on the Mount? You're proud of yourselves for that? Okay, this is the Sermon on the Mount. Tell me more about the Sermon on the Mount. Okay, this is Jesus preaching to his disciples. Good. Okay, it's for Christians and it also contains the Beatitudes, meaning that the Beatitudes are a part of the sermon. Okay. Can you tell me anything else about the passage? Anything else about the Sermon on the Mount? Okay, it tells us about true righteousness. I hope you guys, as you study the Sermon on the Mount, have the big picture in your brains and your minds. Yeah, Peter.
It tells us about living the Christian life.
Okay, that's good. So you guys are studying the Sermon on the Mount in your Bible studies, right? Right, everybody? Right? Right? Okay. The big picture of the Sermon on the Mount is Jesus has... Man, you guys got to see this. We're going to start with this. Okay, John the Baptist is preaching. Does everybody know who John the Baptist is? John the Baptist is preaching. He's Jesus' cousin, and he's sent by God to prepare the way for the king to come. And so John's preaching, and he's preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom is at hand. The kingdom is at hand. There is a kingdom, and if there's a kingdom, there's a coming king. The kingdom is at hand. There is a king who's coming. And then the king shows up and he comes to John and says, John, I want you to baptize me. And so he does. And at that time, the Holy Spirit descends upon Jesus and he is anointed king. He's anointed king. And then he goes and immediately, as the second Adam, goes into the wilderness and is tempted by Satan. He goes into the wilderness for 40 days. He doesn't eat. He fasts, which is what a lot of people are beginning to celebrate beginning tomorrow, I think. Mm-hmm. Right? What'd you say?
Fish is back
at McDonald's. That's how, or at Wendy's. Yeah, that's how you can always tell, right? It's Lent. That's what's celebrated. Jesus goes into the wilderness for 40 days. That's a significant number, a significant time. He's tempted by the devil. And he's tempted by the devil in the same way that our first father, Adam, was tempted in the garden. Right? Do you guys get this? Are you able to follow and track? The first temptation is has to do with food. If you're the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. Take and eat the tree. Right? The second temptation, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down. He'll command his angels concerning you. You will not surely die. Right? The third command, temptation, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. I'll give you all the kingdoms of the earth. You will be like God. Easy way out. Jesus triumphs and overcomes. He emerges victorious from doing battle with Satan in the wilderness. And then he goes and he begins to preach, and then he calls his disciples and the crowds up onto the mountain, which is significant in the Bible. Mountains are a big deal. He goes up onto the mountain, and then he gives his law. This is what it looks like to be my disciple. This is what it looks like to be salt and light in the world. That's the context for the Sermon on the Mount. It's a big deal. It's a big thing. It's kicking off Jesus' whole ministry, his kingship. And so this is what it looks like, Jesus says, to be my disciple. Well, here we are in chapter 6. And there's really one thing that I want us to focus on. What we've read tonight has a lot to do with hypocrisy, right? And what's the antidote to hypocrisy that Jesus puts forward for us? Right, don't practice your righteousness in front of men in order to be seen by men, but in secret for God, because God sees. But does he say God? Your Father who is in heaven, your Father who is in secret, who sees in secret, or who is in secret, your Father who sees in secret, your Father knows what you need. Your Father who sees in secret, your Father who is in secret, your Father who is in heaven. God is your Father. He sees, he knows, he's a good Father. You're to care what he thinks and not what men think. Right? That's the undertone to this whole passage. God is your Father. God sees. God knows. Don't live like God does not see. Don't live like God doesn't know. Don't live to please men. Who cares about men? God will not be pleased with you if you live to please men. Live to please your Father who sees in secret. Why does Jesus call God your Father? Do you think of God as your Father? When you think of God, is that the first thing that comes to mind? Father? What comes to mind when you think of the word Father? Authority. Good authority, bad authority. Good authority. Got Sunday school answers from the back row. What do you think of when you think of Father? Think of your dad. Are your thoughts of your dad always good? Is it always easy to think of God as your Father? Why not? Yeah. We all have human fathers who have failed in one way or another, right? We all have dads. Anybody here not have a dad? Anybody? No? No? We all have fathers, right? And whose father is perfect? Nobody has a perfect father, right? All fathers fail. All fathers sin. All fathers have their sins. My oldest son says that my first sin that pops into his head is anger. I get angry. It's true. So that still doesn't quite draw the lines, right? Is it easy for you to think of God as Father? Is it positive or good for you to think of God as Father? Why? Talk to me. I know it's, you know, everybody's got their daddy issues, and so it's, you know, painful, and, you know, you're all full of angst, and you think about your dads because you're in college, and you're still processing, you haven't forgiven your fathers yet, so, you know, you're just now starting to see the sins of your fathers, so you just are still angry. But you have to process this stuff. You have to think about this stuff. You have to think carefully about it because it colors the way that you look at God. And what should happen is the opposite. We should look at our fathers in light of who God is. In verse 9 of chapter 6, Jesus teaches us how to pray. Everybody here, is obviously very good at praying and very excited about praying and praying together based on the attendance we have at our prayer meeting, right? Why don't we want to come to God? Why isn't it the most natural thing in the world to come to God? Okay, faith is not something that comes natural to us. Although Jonathan Edwards once said that prayer for the Christian is like breathing. And if prayer is not like breathing for you, then it probably means you're not a Christian. It's the most natural thing in the world. Yikes. Why did he say it was the most natural thing in the world? Because what does it mean to be a Christian except to be adopted by God into God's household and to know God as your Father? And what in the world could you possibly want more than to commune with your Heavenly Father? And he's given you access to him in Christ. Why would you not just want to live there in communion with him, praying, talking to God? Conversing with God. Okay, so we're proud and independent, and we don't want to have to come and humble ourselves before God. Why? Because you're busy, yeah. So very busy. Why? Okay. Now you're getting somewhere. Communion with God causes us to see his holiness, which exposes our sin, which requires of us repentance. So we don't want to come to God because we don't want our sins to come into the light. That's one reason. Why else? We don't believe prayer does anything. Does prayer do anything? You know, I see y'all nodding like, yeah, that's the right answer. And I kind of want to say no, actually. Prayer doesn't do anything. If what you mean is saying words, prayer doesn't do it. God does things. God does things, and God hears our prayers. It's not our prayers that do things. God does things. And so when we say we don't believe prayer does anything, well, that kind of betrays a wrong way of thinking. Sorry, thanks for being brave enough to be wrong. Betrays a wrong way of thinking. It kind of betrays what Nietzsche said, the independence, that even when we think about praying, we think of our praying doing something. But praying isn't accomplishing a work. Prayer is coming to God as a supplicant and asking him to do work for us. And so not believing that prayer does anything, the truth behind that is that we don't believe God cares and that God loves us and that God would do something. That God would give us what we ask for. So it's a double-edged sword. On the one hand, we're afraid to come to God because our sins are going to be exposed, and that's going to mean repentance. We're afraid to come to him because we think he doesn't care, that he won't love us. Do you know that when God in the Bible speaks to us about himself as Father, he has his tenderness. His tenderness is what he wants to show us. His tenderness is what he wants us to see. His compassion toward us. So do you believe that God loves and cares and sees and knows? Do you want to come to him? Do you want to come to him? Our Father in heaven, you've got to, when you come to God, you have to put aside all of the baggage that you have and just kill it. And you have to see God as he is. Yes, you have to see him as your Father in heaven. And when you do that, when you begin to see God as he is, then your desires change. And your desires begin to line up with God's desires for your life. This prayer, the Lord's Prayer, I think, the truth is we don't pray unless it's a discipline in our lives, right? When do we pray? At meals and maybe at bedtime, right? And when we do, what do we pray for? Ourselves, right? Or we don't even get that far. It's just, Father, thank you for this food. Pray that you'd bless it to our bodies. You know, it's just words. It's mumbo jumbo that we spout off. We don't have any concern for God himself. We don't have any concern for God's honor or reputation. And this is when Jesus teaches us to pray to our Father in heaven. He teaches us to pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. What does it mean for God's name to be hallowed? The greatest name of all time. Sacred, honored, respected, revered. A good son wants his father to be respected. A good son thinks his father is respectable, honorable, is proud of his father. A good son, man, if somebody doesn't respect or honor his father, is angry. A good son cares about pleasing his father and about his father being honored. Jesus is teaching us to understand and relate to God as our heavenly Father, our Father in heaven, our perfect Father. May your name be honored. May your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. A good son is about his father's business and about his father's work. God is at work in the world, bringing his kingdom to pass. He is calling men to repentance and faith and newness of life. He's bringing and advancing his kingdom on earth, and he's teaching men how to obey his will. A good son cares about his father's work and wants his father's work to be done. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So one, a good son honors his father, loves his father, wants his father honored and respected, throws his hand into the labor and the work cares about the work. Your kingdom come, your will. But do you care about the kingdom of God? Do you care about the honor of God? Do you care about his will being done in your own life or in the lives of those around you? If you don't, what does it say about you? It says that God may not be your father. First, caring about God's honor, God's glory, God's work, God's kingdom. Second, trusting God and coming to him as a supplicant. Trusting that he will give you everything that you need with your own needs. Give us this day our daily bread. Simple, right? Simple. Give us this day our daily bread. Everything comes from God's hand. Forgive us our debts. Forgive us. And then it gets a little harder as we have forgiven our debtors. Forgive us our debts. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us. Do you have a tender heart towards those who have sinned against you? Do you forgive them the way that you've been forgiven by your Father in heaven? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Protect us. These are the cries of a son to his dad. Give me bread. Forgive me. Protect me. Like children, right? But if our hearts aren't humble and meek, if we're proud, if we're uptight, if we're independent, we'll never see God as he is. We'll never come to God as he is. We'll never want to. So, that's really it. That's all I wanted to say tonight. I think we need God's help to see God as he is, to make our hearts tender so that we'll come to him. Let's pray. Father, forgive us for our sins against you. Humble our hearts before you and cause us to see you as you are. Teach us to love the things that you love and to walk in your ways. Help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.